I want to take a piece of scripture today and drive a single point into your thinking. I only have one point, and so I don't want you to feel cheated, but if I can just take this one point and drive it into your mind, I'm going to walk away from here feeling like I've done the will of God. And so just lean in with me. If I look around and I think you've got it in 15 minutes, I'll stop. But if you're giving me that stare and acting like there's something more important on your phone and I don't think you've got it, it may take me 50 minutes to drive it in. But I'll stop when I think you've got it, because this is a truth that someone here, God wants to hear. And so I want to look at 1 Chronicles, chapter 22. Verse 5 of, 1 Chronicles. Did I say first or second? First. Verse 5. Now David said, Solomon, my son, is young and inexperienced, and the house to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent, famous, and glorious throughout all the countries. I will now make preparation for it. So David made abundant preparations before his death. And then he called his son Solomon and charged him to build a house for the Lord God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, my son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house to the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me saying, you have shed much blood and have made great wars. You shall not build a house for my name because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born who shall be a man of rest. And I will give him rest from all of his enemies all around. His name shall be Solomon. For I will give peace and quietness to Israel in all his days. Amen. The building of the first temple, there were three, but the building of the first temple was one of the two great moments, I believe, in the life of Israel that they would point back to. The first great moment was the Exodus when Moses led them through the power of God out of captivity. But then, several hundred years later, David establishes his throne as the supreme king in the land. And it's in his heart to build a temple to God. Previous to that, God had dwelt in the tabernacle. And there was a holy place which was the footstool of God on earth. But it was a glorified tent. And so when David established the kingdom, he said, we're going to build a proper house for God. And he had made plans to do this, but as you read, God did not choose David to build the temple. Rather, he chooses Solomon to be the man who oversees the building of this great edifice. Now, I think that I could say without contradiction that the first tabernacle, Solomon's temple, was the greatest building ever built. David was right. He wanted it to be exceedingly magnificent and glorious among the nations. And so that is really what Solomon built, an exceedingly magnificent building. It wasn't magnificent necessarily because of the size. The temple itself was 180 feet by 90 feet by 50 feet tall. Now there was a great edifice and many rooms around the temple in the temple complex, but the temple itself wasn't really that large. What made it great was the materials that it was made of. The Bible says that inside it was essentially all gold. The floors were gold-plated, the walls were gold-plated, everything about it was gold, diamonds, rubies, emeralds. It was this magnificent structure. And in fact, David in 1 Chronicles chapter 22 says this. He says, indeed, I have taken much trouble to prepare for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold and 1 million talents of gold and bronze and iron beyond measure. For it is so abundant, I have prepared timber and stone also, and you may add to them. Now just take the 100,000 talents of gold that David said he had put aside for the building of the temple. A talent is 75 pounds. Some scholars say it's 110 pounds. But conservatively, 75 pounds. So David says, I have put aside 7.5 million pounds of gold for the temple. Now just think about this in terms of dollars in our day. 16 ounces to a pound, $1,500+ an ounce. He had put aside conservatively $180 billion in gold for the temple. 10 times as much silver, too much bronze and iron to count. That's what David said he had put aside. And so I don't even know how they got that much gold in the temple. I think mathematically, maybe it's impossible. Maybe they put it in storage around the temple if they ever expand. I don't know, but think about that. The Taj Mahal, they say, can be built in today's dollars, which is this great temple or this great place where someone buried their wife. I didn't say that very nice, did I? But they say you can build it for about $1 billion today. Now compare that. The Taj Mahal can be built for $1 billion. $185 billion in gold plus stuff too much to count. They say the richest or the most expensive building in the world today is in Mecca. It's a hotel that will hold 100,000 people. It's worth $15 billion. $185 billion in gold. Nothing could match this temple. The artistry was the finest artist of the day went in and worked on it. It had the finest of everything. The priestly garment, the high priest wore a tunic that was decked out in jewels. The breastplate was filled with jewels. On his head was written in gold, holiness unto the Lord. The high priest was walking around looking like Liberace, and everything else was just shining with magnificent jewels. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 22:2 says, so David commanded together all the aliens who were in the land of Israel, and he appointed masons to cut hewn stones to build the house of God. So he's getting some rock. Is there any more to that? Well, then that's the wrong verse. But anyway, somewhere in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, it talks about all the precious stones that David collected to be used in the building of that temple. So when Solomon, if he would have taken you on a tour of that temple, he could have told you about the architecture. He could have told you about the artist and the worldwide acclaim that they had and the artist that worked in the temple. He could have told you how much some of that stuff would have cost in his day. He could have told you the dimensions. He could have described to you the temple. But he probably could not have told you where it came from. Only David could have told you where it came from. And where did David get all of this stuff to make this holy, sacred temple of God? Look at 2 Samuel 8. It said, King David also dedicated these to the Lord, along with silver and gold. This is his preparation for the temple that he had dedicated from all the nations which he had subdued, from Syria, from Moab, from the people of Ammon, from the Philistines, from Amalek, and from the spoil of Hadadezer, the king of Rahab, king of Zobah. This is the point I'm trying to drive home to you. This temple, which was the holy place of God, God dwelt in the holy of holiest on earth. You couldn't even go in there except the high priest once a year. That was the Shekinah glory of God in there. This holy temple that God built, the material came from the pagans. David went around and collected it from all the pagans, from all the idol worshipers, from all the ungodly places. So if David had walked you through the temple, he could have said, you see those two rubies there? They got decorating that painting, right? You see those two rubies? I got those from Ammon. I was in a fertility goddess temple, and they had this statue there that they were worshiping, and they had those rubies as her eyes. I plucked out the rubies, destroyed the idol, and brought them back, and now they're in the temple. He could have walked you through. He could say, you see all those jewels that the high priest is wearing? I got those from a temple in among the Philistines. It was dedicated to Belial. They were on this altar that they were sacrificing babies to Belial. But I went in, melted down the altar, took all the jewels, and now they are being worn by the high priest of Israel. You see all this gold, the best gold, which is in the Holy of Holies? I ripped that off of a temple over there in Moab, and now it's decorating the Holy of Holies. David could have walked you through and could have said, listen, all this stuff that's been sanctified, all this stuff that God has put together, that Solomon has used to build this holy temple, I robbed it all from unholy places, from places where sin was committed, from unholy, unsacred places, but now it's been sanctified to build the house of God. The point I'm trying to drive is this. When God does something in somebody's life, and I touched on this a few weeks ago, when he's finished, you can't tell where they used to be. Nobody walking through the temple could tell that all those materials came from a bunch of pagan temples that David had ripped off. All you could see was the glory and the magnificence and the holiness of it all. You couldn't tell where David had got it from. And when Jesus Christ built his temple in the New Testament, he built us. We are the temple of God. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, don't you know that you are the temple of God, that his spirit dwells in you or among you? The Bible says in Ephesians 2 and 1 Peter 2 that we are a house, a temple of God. Jesus Christ is a cornerstone. And when Jesus Christ decided to build his temple, where did he go to get the material? He went to the bars. He went to the podunks. He went to the lowest of the low. He went to the gutter. He dug you and I out of some holes, and he put us into the temple, and he built us and made us a temple, and he did it to such a degree that you can't even tell where we came from. What I'm trying to drive home to you, I'm going to preach a little longer because some of you aren't getting it yet, is that Jesus Christ can radically change your life. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. He will change you to the degree that nobody can even tell which hole he dug you out of. See, listen to you. You come into a church like this, and you look around, and you might be tempted to say, ain't nobody here can understand where I came from. Nobody here has been through what I've been through. Look at all these people. They clean up. They've just had nice, solid middle and upper middle class livelihoods. They've just been living the life. They can't identify with me, but you don't know where God dug them out of. That high class gal that maybe you're sitting on the pew with, you don't know what she looked like when she first showed up in church. She might have been one of the gals that came to the church because she heard, hey, this is a nice place to meet a man. I can't find a guy in the bar. Maybe I'll go to church. So she showed up Sunday morning with her bar hopping dress on, and she came to try to attract a guy. But she found Jesus Christ when she went to church, and the longer she served him, the longer her dress got. So you can't tell where she came from. Sitting around and you're looking at a guy and he's worshiping and he's waving his hand, but you don't know how he was before Jesus Christ found him. He looks all cleaned up now. He might even have a suit on, but you don't know when he came in. He smelled of booze from Saturday night. He came in with his pants sagging, all drugged out, behind on child support, only there because his wife said she was going to leave him. But he found Jesus Christ, and now he's teaching a Sunday school. You don't know where people came from. You're probably sitting around a guy who got the preacher in trouble. Guys, the first time he pulled into this parking lot, he was sitting out there, and he was smoking one after another, trying to get up the courage to come in. Sticking them out and creating a little pile in the parking lot so some old gal who's been here forever could call the preacher and say, you know what, the parking lot sanctified, and look what they did. Of course, what the preacher wants to say is, it ain't that sanctified because that's where you do your gossiping at. But there he is. He came into the church smelling like Marlboro, but you know what? He found Jesus Christ, and he don't smell like he used to smell. He don't walk like he used to walk. He is a new creation. God can take you. He can take me, and nobody can tell where we came from when he got finished with us. I mean, some of you had the original coronavirus. But God has changed you. He's made you a new creation, and people don't know what you used to be like. There's a woman who I know, and she doesn't attend here. She's a Sunday school teacher where she's at. Sings like an angel. And a godly woman. You would look at her and you would say, man, she's got her act together. I mean, she's a solid person. When in her church, when people go to the altar, she often goes and she prays with them. She's helped so many people. What you would never guess about her is that she grew up in a really bad situation. And her mom, when she was a younger girl, used to pimp her out. And she's been through hell and back in her life. You can't tell that by looking at her, though. You'll never tell that by talking to her. You'll never tell that by the way she handles herself and the peace she has on her face and the way that she's able to minister to people. You'd only know it if she told you, because she doesn't look anything like she did when God found her. There's a woman who attends church here, and she was telling me all the loved ones she's had in her life that have died. She's, I think, the only one of 8 children left. Everybody, it seems to be gone. And she's just telling me this, and I'm thinking, why aren't you on some really strong medicine? But she's got a great smile. She's a great godly woman. You would never know what she's been through by looking at her, because she doesn't look like what she's been through. God can take you and I, and when he's finished, you don't look like where you've come from. You might have come from the pagan. You might have come from the houses of sin. But he can take you and he can build a magnificent life for you. He can make you an edifice where everybody looks and says, look at them. They have everything and they don't know you came from nothing. But God did something in your life. He loves to do that. It's his hobby. You might like stamps or hunting or fishing, but what God delights in is taking people and changing them, and nobody can guess where they came from. Now, I was thinking about the prodigal son the other day, and here he is. He's coming home, and this might be really bad theology, and this may not be true because I've never heard anybody say it, but a wild thought just crossed my mind. Prodigal son's in the pig pen. He's wasted everything. He comes home. Father sees him, runs out, meets him, throws his arms around him, kisses him, and then says, get the robe, get the sandals, get the ring, put it all on him. I wonder, maybe the father said that because he said, I don't want anybody knowing where this boy's been. I'm going to put the robe on him, the sandals, the ring, and we're marching through town. He's coming back from the far country like he just made a fortune. He's coming back like he's a success. I don't want anybody to know where he came from. I'm dressing him up. I'm cleaning him up. And when he gets back, everybody's going to think he made it. God loves to clean you up, to take you out of a pit, and to make you something that nobody who knew you before can recognize. He loves to take the Mary Magdalene, who had 7 demons, cast out the demons, and just make her a foundation in the church. That's what God is about. Amen. I was thinking about in the book of Acts. The book of Acts is the narrative after Jesus is resurrected. About 30 years of church history is there. And there's 3 movements in the book of Acts. There's the church moving from the Jews to the Gentiles, the church or the gospel going from Jerusalem to Rome, and the leadership of the church going from Peter to Paul. So those are the 3 movements in the book of Acts. But it's interesting that Peter, who denies Christ, which is the worst thing anybody could do other than what Judas did, and you would think when Peter denied Christ, he would move to the back of the line among the disciples, but he becomes the de facto leader of the disciples. And so there's Peter, probably the worst sinner of all the disciples, who is the leading disciple. But about halfway through the book of Acts, it's almost like God says, Peter, I found somebody with a worse past than yours. You denied me. You were a vulgar sailor, but Paul over here, he's killed some people, and he's as self-righteous as they come. Peter, I want you to step aside a little bit, because Paul's a worse sinner than you, so I'm going to put Paul in charge of the church, because he's a bigger story than you are. I'm going to clean him up so nobody knows where he's from. God loves to take people like you and I and dig us out of the mess we're in and make our lives wonderful and glorious. And then he likes to sit up there in heaven and watch people watch us and say, man, I can't believe they ever came from that. I can't believe they ever did that. Can you believe where they were and where God has brought them from? Listen to me. You're not too far back. You're not too down in. God wants to save you and make you a glorious person for his glory. Now look around this room. Listen, testify. I'm asking you to stand to let somebody here know, because they don't believe it. How many people here have had an addiction in your life and it crossed your mind you'd never get free from that addiction? How many people? Stand up. Let people here know where you are coming from. Some of you are lying. Some of you are lying. But look at this. There's more. Believe me, there's more. I've been praying with people in this room. There are more. And I hope God gives you courage someday. Look at this. God can deliver you from addictions. Have a seat. Philip, stand up. You've testified. I can do this to you. Tell people what you were putting in your body 5 years ago.
Turn it on. I was drinking,
I was drinking alcohol. Drinking alcohol.
How much alcohol?
3 half gallons a week.
3 half gallons a week. How much in the morning?
All I could stand, all I could get.
It wasn't alcohol, too, though, was it?
Yeah, it was 180 lower tabs a month, or 120 lower tabs a month.
120 lower tabs, that's 4 a day.
Dilaudin. Morphine.
Morphine.
Pack of cigarettes a day for 38 years. And no more. I'm 5 years.
Amen.
Almost 5 years.
Amen. 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 You didn't know that about Philip, did you? No, you didn't know that about Philip. How many of you here today have ever served some time in jail? No, tell people. Tell people where you can. No, stand up. Stand up. Stand up. Tell people. Oh, you bunch of liars. There are more of you than that. A lot more of you than that. There's a lot more of you than that. How many of you have ever thought about committing suicide in your life? Why don't you stand up? Look at this. Here's one, and you may not feel comfortable doing this. How many of you have ever been sexually assaulted in your life, which is the biggest, hardest thing to get through? Maybe. Look at this. There's more. There's more. Have a seat. Listen to me. God can deliver you. That's what I'm trying to tell you. God can change you. And some of those people that stood up, you didn't know where they've been from, come from. And you don't know all the stuff that I've done in my life. And I don't know all the stuff you've done in your life. But listen to me. God changes you. And when He gets through with you, you don't have the smell. You don't have the look. You don't have the walk that you had. People can't tell where you came from. That's what God will do in your life. Look at this verse. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Is that it? Wrong verse again. I'm sorry. The verse I was looking for says something to the degree that when He is through with you, you will resemble Him. You will resemble Him. The Bible insinuates that when He is through with you, you might be in heaven someday standing next to Jesus Christ, and somebody says, which one's Jesus? Which one of those is Jesus? You will be like Him. You will see Him as He is. God plans on completely doing a renovation in your life. So listen, it doesn't matter where you start. It doesn't matter where you start. All that matters is if you trust Jesus Christ to get you to where He plans to get you, because He can finish the work He starts in you if you let Him begin. I wonder today if anybody needs a new beginning. Stand with me. Stand with me.